Good morning, church. I will be reading this morning from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, also verse 9 through 11. So you can follow along with me on the overheads or in your bulletin this morning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Thanks, Christy. I love this passage. In fact, it's been fun using the beginnings of several of the books of the New Testament. Last week we talked about calling, and we used Romans 1, and this is Ephesians, and here's Paul talking about partnership, about his enthusiasm for this church that has been with him from the first day until now. And what we're going to be talking about today is a follow-on from what I began last week when we began to talk about our calling in life, who we're called to be. Now we're going to look at more at what we're called to do. And if I just want to put on the screen the diagram from the overall view of what we're doing. Hopefully that'll show up. There it is. Discerning our life journey. This is the paradigm for what we're going to be talking about. We're talking about this week and next week related to our life journey. And we begin with an idea of calling, which is in perhaps the earlier part of life for most of us. Contribution is our working years when we're really busy with a whole lot of things, family and job and all those kind of things. And then we end up in convergence, which is the end game, the last several years of life, trying to make the final contributions. And hopefully there's alignment to the things we've been learning through our whole life. Some of us have come to faith late in life, and so we're catching up on the spiritual things, but we've also got a lot we've done, and we've got contributions we've made. And it's so as we go through this process, we're hopefully going to be able to land on some ideas to make the best use of time. And especially when we're talking about contribution, we want to make the best use of time. What I mean by contribution, it's about discovering our unique role. The thing that we are wired to do, the combination of talents, combination of spiritual gifts, the combination of context, life experiences, circumstances, the place God has put us in this world, he has a unique contribution for each of us. And some of us discover that very easily. Some of us never really are sure what that is. So it's kind of a mix of things that happen in our life. But the idea is the role, what we do, the choices we make, and hopefully saying yes to the best things that are before us. Now, in Philippians, which actually I thought it was Ephesians, it's Philippians. What do you know? I'm paying attention here. Philippians. I had Ephesians on the brain this morning, and I'm thinking Philippians. Philippians, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul, again, thinking of this Philippian church, is looking at their partnership, their joint effort together. And he's writing to a group of people he's quite excited about. So let's look here, first of all, I want to review a little bit about what we're called to, who we're called to be, and then later what we're called to do and how that works out in terms of our contribution to God's kingdom. We're called into being several things, and I'm going to refer back to what I talked about last week. I'm going to reword it a little bit, but I'm going to highlight a couple things that we are called to be. This is more about our vertical relationship with God in many ways. One of them is dependent on Jesus Christ. We are not dependent on substances to get us along. We're dependent on Jesus. We're not dependent necessarily even on our employment, on our income. Sometimes that comes, sometimes that goes. And in the midst of all of life, we are called to be, regardless of how secure it feels, we're called to be dependent on Jesus. Sometimes we have things out of our sphere of influence. Maybe we get sick, and then we're definitely dependent on Jesus, but we are called to be dependent on all of life. That's a comfort when the economy is shifting, when health matters come into being, when family crisis happens. Dependent on Jesus is the vertical part of our calling. The other one is discerning of spiritual evil. I mentioned last week, Justin Martyr, he said, we stand aloof from demons and we pursue the Father and his Son. And in many ways, avoiding temptation is strengthened when we are more discerning, when we have wisdom about choices, when we can see something and go, wow, that is going to lead to a very bad path. I'm not going to do that. That's all part of discernment, and that's a spiritual gift of God. He says he'll give wisdom if we ask him, and that's a really big, important part of making good decisions in the midst of life. I think many people have missed their sense of contribution because they just weren't paying attention. They didn't discern at the moment they could have. So discernment's a really good skill and gift to develop in our lives and to pray for, that we are discerning of evil and we are discerning of good and what to do. Thirdly, another vertical thing that turns into a horizontal relational thing is being filled with God's Spirit, his Spirit of love. The Bible says many different times we love because he first loved us. And that love we know from God, that sense that we are called to be his children, that we are dependent on Jesus, is the foundation for the doing. If that's not in place, the doing is a bunch of stuff we do to please God and out of fear and really weird motivations that come out of not having that Holy Spirit love as a foundation. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And out of that, everything comes. Otherwise, it's just performance, which is going to lead to really frustration. So that's the being, and the Philippians 1 verse says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He's at work in us, inside us, and he's working out our understanding of these things. Now, thankfully, that is not just going on in a vacuum. It's not me and God alone and nothing else is happening. No, we have a world we live in. We have daily things that happen to us. We have experiences. We have interruptions, crises. And all of that is also worked out in our calling as well as our contribution. So what are we called to do? Well, again, there's many things we're called to do. I'm going to break it into three main areas. And you'll see, even in the profession you choose, the work you do, the tasks you do, these things are overarching important. They're context for all those things. And I think that'll help in terms of understanding contribution better when we understand there's general things that we're called to do no matter what we do. Okay? First one, faithful to our families. Now that's a combination of many different things that are commanded in the Bible. One of them is don't commit adultery. Okay, that's faithful to your family. But as well as faithful to your children, to raise them up in the way they should go, to honor your father and mother. It's backwards, forwards. It's to the next generation. It's backwards to the first generation. It's to your spouse. It's faithfulness to our families. And even when we fail in that, there's always a calling back to that. There's always a repair effort to get back to faithfulness to our families. And that's not saying we're perfect. We miss the mark on that in many different ways. Many of us have had really harrowing experiences. But the call of God, the doing of God is faithfulness. It's the message. It is the symbol of God with us. He talks about he's faithful to us and we are faithful to those we love. And it's the people that God literally were for our families. This is not just friends, it's the relatives. So that's a very important part of calling and contribution, is what are we doing with our families? And if things are not so great, can we ask God to repair some things with our families? Faithful to our families. And the next one, connected to the needs of others. That means there's a lot going on in the world that's easy to disconnect from. We have a lot of information. We see people on the streets that are in need. We have a church context where there's need. And in fact, one of the reasons that that we're called to give, and we're called to give into the church context, is because of contributing to the needs of others. And from the very start of the church, they were sharing their possessions in common so that they could meet the needs of people in the church and in the community. So we model that every week when we have an offering and people give. We are connecting just by doing that, even if we're not personally finding someone on the street or a relative or a neighbor or a friend in need. We're contributing to the needs of others, and we're connected to the needs of others. And that connection is important. It's saying, I care. It's looking around, sometimes for interruptions, sometimes for needs within the family, with friends. That's a perfect place of contribution. Lord, what have you connected me to? And what are you asking me to be connected to so that I can help somebody else? That's a very important part of doing. And then the third one is the hospitable to people of a different tribe. And I landed on this one particularly because of Justin Martyr last week when he talked about we don't fight among the different tribes. We love our enemies, and we welcome people who are different. And I really like that because it made the whole point of the gospel from every tribe, tongue, nation coming around the throne, that part of our calling is really to be hospitable, to be not necessarily agree with people, but not be mean, not be rude, but hospitality, welcoming people into your home, welcoming people into your lives, getting interested in them and their ideas, even if they're very different, even if they're a different generation, a different age, different culture, a different belief system. We are called to be hospitable. We're called to love. We're called to exude that. So again, there's so many opportunities in terms of contribution in our lives to be hospitable to people who are different. And that's the posture we're supposed to have when we're dealing with people we don't agree with. Hospitable. As a result of all that, the fruit of righteousness comes. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes from Jesus Christ, and it comes from doing these things. Contribution. Now, the verse that I really hang on when it comes to this is Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. First of all, do you believe that? That's a very profound statement. It's a statement that comes after a verse that says we're saved by grace through faith, not of our own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of what we do, but because of faith in Jesus. So it's talking about we're not saved by doing good things. What we do comes out of that filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then we become God's workmanship, his handiwork, created for good works which he prepared in advance. So there's something that's worked out. There's a unique role for us. The fun part of life is figuring out what the role should be, how to use the time, and to do that well. I'm going to show you a short little video that is from the president of Fuller Seminary. His name is Mark Laberton. He wrote a book called, and he discusses in this video where we get our identity and how work fits into it.
I think the question that we have to grapple with is, what do I make of the Bible's teaching about satisfaction and fulfillment in a culture driven by success? The tendency will be in an American, North American, middle, upper middle class culture especially, to say, my call must be fulfillment. It must be success. And if it can also be fame, and if it could be money, then it would be even better. But what if it turns out to not be fame, not be success, not be money? It's just a challenge, and you've lived it out quietly and faithfully, but it doesn't bring rewards. It didn't have the yield that you expected. Did you miss your vocation? How do I find a job that will give me the identity that I want when the gospel says, no job will ever give you that identity that you ever want. And the only identity that will finally satisfy you is really the identity of knowing that you are beloved, that your life matters, that your love is consequential in the world, and that your decisions and your actions and your whole life of worship is something that is meant to register in the real world. Those things all really matter. So do the jobs that we do. So does the work of our hands and of our minds and of our bodies. But we come to those questions now not needing to fulfill our identity. We come to them enacting our identity. The message of our culture is find your vocation and become a success. The measure of how the Bible would talk about vocation is find your vocation and live with faithful abandonment to the grace and mercy of God.
Okay. A lot to say in a short period of time there. But he said the way that the world looks at it is find your vocation and your success. But the way that the Bible speaks of it is in the midst of finding your vocation, you live for grateful abandonment to the grace and mercy of God. So we have an interesting paradigm, I think, that is brought up here, is that your identity is something that is enacted in your work. So your knowing who you are is really important. That's why I covered that again. Who we are and what we're called to do is the basis for our work, because it's the things that God has prepared for us. The things he mentioned, and he did it really quick, so I put it down again. He says, you're beloved, your life matters, your love is consequential, and your actions and how you live registers in the real world. The things that play out in work or that play out in activity are love. And they are actually those things we're called to: faithfulness to family, connected to the needs of others, and hospitality to those who are different. Those all contribute to the good news going out into the world and blessing other people. And I began to think about the types of jobs people had in the Bible. You ever think about the kinds of careers that if you go back to the Old Testament or even the New Testament Bible characters, what they did? Their career path was pretty broad. Like you have a Joseph who was a shepherd, then a prisoner. Hung out. That's a nice job to have, as being a prisoner, you know. He turned out to be a counselor. Then he came second to Pharaoh. And in each circumstance, he served God in his context. Moses, for example, was a prince. Then he was a shepherd again. Shepherds are kind of a popular career path for people in the Bible. I don't know why. Then he was a tour guide. 40 years in the wilderness, you know. Wasn't much to see out there. It was kind of boring. Well, you know. Lawyer. He's a lawyer, yeah. Author. Kind of a pretty varied career path. David was a shepherd and a soldier and a king. Daniel, the guy who went to Babylon, he was a prince too. He's got a real Moses kind of complex. He was a prince, a prisoner, a counselor. He's got a Joseph and Moses complex. Prince, prisoner, counselor, advisor, and a visionary. Pretty interesting career path there. Nehemiah, he's the guy that built the wall and went back, and the walls were broken down, people were in exile, and he wanted to do something about it. He was a cupbearer to the king. That was his starting point. He had a position of influence, in a sense, well, not really, but he was in place to have resources from that, because God put him in that position. Then he became, you know, God gave him an idea, a vision. He talked about it, and then he was made the supervisor. Yeah, good idea, Nehemiah, you go build that wall, have a good time. And he was sent to go do that. And then you got Paul. I'll do a little New Testament one. Paul was a policeman, a lawyer. Then he changed careers pretty dramatically, became a church planter. Then he became a prisoner. His little Joseph and Moses and, well, let's see, Daniel complex. And then he was a tent maker. You ever hear about Paul's a tent maker, and he was an author, of course. And the thing that was interesting about Paul was, there's a verse in Acts that talks about Paul being a tent maker and what he did in the context of being a tent maker. It says he went to see Priscilla and Aquila, who were also tent makers, and they hung out together and they made tents. You know, they sewed tents. They were canopies, really, you know, for markets and that kind of thing. But that was what they were doing with their time. They were just doing that all day long. And then it says on the weekends he'd go to the synagogue and try to persuade the Jews and Greeks about Jesus. So he's using his weekends pretty well. But in that context of that tent making, Priscilla and Aquila became co-workers with him in charting churches. It was those conversations that happened in the midst of the work. And I thought through, if you look at those career paths of all those different people in the Bible, some of them had exceptional careers. They had careers of leadership. But no matter what they were doing, they were with people. They were making a difference in people's lives. And the common denominator of every single task we do, no matter if we're working right now or we're retired, every single day we are meeting people in some kind of activity context. Think about that. Now, some of that has to do with the church. If you're, you know, volunteering in the church, you're meeting people in the church context. If you're out in the community volunteering in a nonprofit, or you're in something to do in the town, or you're working, you are with people every day. And my question is, what do you see as you go about your daily tasks? Now, that's a really good question. What do you see in the people you meet? Because chances are, one of your biggest contributions will not be the task you do, it will be the people that you love in the midst of doing the task. And if you don't see those people, you may be missing your contribution. A really good example of that is Jesus. He was on a road trip with his disciples. They were going through this part of Samaria, which was a part they didn't want to be in. And guess what Jesus does? He stops, he talks to the woman at the well, his disciples go into town to do an errand, and in the process of doing all that, this woman comes to faith in him and brings the whole village to him. The disciples are on a task mode, they come back with some food, and they're like, so hey, why don't we eat? And Jesus says something very profound. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Now, there's work to do. We're going somewhere. You got to buy food. You got to do things. My food is to do this, the people that are here. And time again, in the midst of tasks, in the midst of doing something, Jesus was looking at the people around him. Look at Matthew 9:36. He was out in the villages. He was sharing about God, sharing about the scripture. And he said, when Jesus saw the crowds of people, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and thrown down like sheep without a shepherd. He saw not only the people in front of him, but he saw the reality that they were dealing with, the harassment, being thrown down. He saw they were in trouble, and he met their needs. Another passage, and I'm going to unpack it just a little bit for the principle, is from Matthew 20, 31 and 32. Jesus is, again, on a road trip somewhere, and he gets a distraction. Two blind men on the side of the road, off to the side, not part of the story, are yelling and screaming, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They do it a couple times. People are saying, be quiet, stop bugging him. And they keep yelling, and when Jesus heard them, he stopped, and he asked, what do you want me to do for you? Down the road, he healed them. So what do we do with the people in front of us? The future of the church will probably depend on this, how we pay attention in the midst of our tasks to the people around us. I was down at Saddleback a couple weeks ago for a small groups network conference, and as part of the thing, it was a small group, it was about 90 people, most all of us in kind of my role doing small group ministry. And at the end of this thing, it was at a retreat center, Rick Warren from Saddleback comes in, and I figure he's going to come and say a few words and just kind of, you know, hey, thanks for being here, because he's busy. He spent an hour and a half with this group of 90 pastors and leaders who do small group ministry. And he said something really profound that I really probably will not forget. He talked about the future, what he thought the future of the church in America was going to be. And he spoke an hour and a half on this. It was pretty amazing. But he said, you know, the front door of the church has been, for many years in many parts of the country, it's been what we do here on Sunday morning. It's the way this goes. It's the quality of the music. It's the quality of the preaching. It's all those things. He said, that is changing very dramatically, and that is not the attraction. It is important, but not the attraction. What is the attraction is your hospitality to others. It is your, every one of you, every person in that church is keeping their eyes open for the needs of the people around us, because there's an epidemic of loneliness. Even everybody's on their cell phones, they're lonely. There's an epidemic of pain, broken families, and all kinds of issues that have come about in the culture that are really hard. And when people are walking in all those things, it brings pain. So he says, you, like Jesus, who spent a lot of his time dealing with this, this is the future of the church. If you begin to pay attention to this, this will be your contribution, and it will be huge. Train people in this. Do not forget this. This is the center of it. So I want to talk you through four things as we close here that we do, and this is looking at how Jesus handled people. First of all, listen. Listen for clues that people are in pain. The verse is Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help, and my cry to him reached his ears. We and others are crying out in pain or crying out in need on a regular basis, mostly silently. And people express those pains in daily encounters all the time. The question is, are we listening and are we looking to see them? Sometimes people shout. You know, when you have a sharp disagreement, that's a sign of pain, actually. People shout because they're in pain. They don't listen to each other because they're in pain. So don't worry about it. That's a sign to slow down. In fact, a disagreement is a good thing because it's showing something is going on that's hard. Learn to stop. Learn to listen. Learn to ask the kind of questions that'll draw that out. And then the second thing, and I thought this was really, really profound, is that when you are there and suddenly something is going on and your interest goes, you know what, hey, there's something a little deeper going on. This person is sharing some free information, some kind of a test run for me to see if I'm going to respond or just blow past it. How are things going? Well, a little hard this week. Okay, well, too bad. Well, you know, I got to go buy this thing over here. I got to do that. No, you stop. And you, whatever you are doing, you stop what you're doing at the moment. There's more times in the Bible where Jesus stopped. You look at how many times he stopped what he was doing. There's example after example of Jesus on a task, and something happens, and he stops. He began to train his disciples to do the same kind of thing. And most of the stories of healing in the Bible or miraculous things in the Bible, if you look at it, if you watch what happens, people are going somewhere doing something, and somebody comes into their sphere of attention, and they stop, and they do something for them. It happens over and over and over in the Bible. So stopping is the most crazy, if you think about it, one of the most important contributions, because the greatest gift we give to another person is our attention to them. It is the greatest gift we can give them. Stop. Time is valuable. So we stop. And that means, okay, I was going to get this task done. Wait, okay, hold on. Rearrange everything. I can do that in half an hour. I stopped. And then, as Jesus did, he asked people what they need. He didn't assume they knew. He didn't assume he knew. I mean, he did know, but I mean, most of us, as a model for us, we are to ask. And here is where the spiritual gifts come in. Here is where the talents come in. Here is where the life experience comes in. Every single thing you've been through has value for somebody else. Every pain you've been through, your experiences. Now, not every single one is valuable for that person at that moment, but you have a resource base in you of experiences, of talents, of spiritual gifts as well. And when we meet the need of the person that we're with something that we have, we contribute. That plays out in families all the time. I get in the habit of doing this. You're with someone, you sense a need, something kind of stirs in you, there's a need somewhere in the midst of this. There's a lack here, a pain here, a disappointment here. You stop and you listen, and to your mind comes an idea, a resource. I mean, I always refer people to books. I do this a lot now. I've got a lot of books I've read. I got a big library of books, right? I listen for what it is, and I say, you know, this is a great book. Let me text you that book to read. I've been doing this, and I don't know what's going to happen, but I know I made a contribution to them just by referring them to a book. And they go, whoa, he texted me, cool. You know, I do that all the time now. And that's just one of the things you can do with the resource base you have. And maybe it's something you can help them with. You know, okay, I'll stop and fix something over here. Because we serve one another and we bring glory to God in our spiritual gifts. And then finally, we do whatever we can to help. We have listened, we do what we can to help. God has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Something special that we do, we meet needs. And the three ways we meet needs are physical needs, verse about I was hungry and you fed me, we meet emotional needs, and we meet spiritual needs. All of these things add up to a contribution. Now think through the times in your life when you were fulfilled in your serving. When you became passionate about it. When you found a cause that motivated you. Those are the things to evaluate in terms of contribution. Try to think through the things that maybe happened several times. And when you identify that, that's the area to particularly focus and look for ways to help. I'll give you my own example just as a close here. I love to do small group ministry. Okay, so I lately have been trying to help other churches with small group ministry. And I'll go off at a conference or I'll meet somebody and I'll ask them about how their small group ministry is. And then if they have a need, I will find a way to help them. That's just one little thing because I know I've got that in my toolbox. It's been very satisfying for me. I hadn't been doing that, you know, for many years. I hadn't done any of that. And now we convene a meeting twice a year with pastors in this area to talk about small group ministry, and we help each other. Well, that only happened because I kind of got aware that maybe this was a gift and something I had in my toolbox, and I started enjoying it. I really started enjoying helping people because it was something God had given to me. That's where contribution plays out in our lives, and it's great. It says in James 3, there's a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. So are we peacemakers in our families? Are we peacemakers in the world that we see and the needs that we see? Are we peacemakers even with our enemies? What fun that is to be peacemakers, to bring shalom. That's what peacemakers do. Shalom is peace. Shalom is how it's supposed to be. If you've got something in your life that's going well, that it's supposed to be, bless somebody with it. Equip them with it. Pass it on. Do it in dependence on Jesus. Do it with discernment. Watch out for things that are distracting. And do it with the filling and love of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for the calling you've given us. That it is, thankfully, a daily thing. It's not that complicated because you place us in circumstances and contexts to grow it. Sometimes these things become such a habit, they become a career, or they become a major thing that we know we do. And sometimes they're just daily things that come our way. But Lord, I do pray for sensitivity. I pray that each of us would just take this to heart about listening for needs, stopping, asking good questions, and doing something to help. Because I know that's what you want us to do. And may you bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen.